The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Gracious God, your Son gave his life that we might come to peace with you. Give us a share of your Spirit, that in all we do, empower us to bear the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So our prayer.
Our first reading will be from James. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of righteousness is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Word of God, word of life. And let us pray Psalm 19 responsibly. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple. Fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. Above all, keep your servant from the presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The Gospel according to Mark. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will soon able afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
I'm going to tell the story, and Jim's going to read the scripture. It takes you by surprise. You get that phone call or that knock on the door that you weren't expecting. You can tell by the voice, the tone, that this conversation is going to make a difference. Your heart leaps into your throat. Something in the pit of your stomach tells you this is important. This conversation is going to change your life. Well, that's what it was like when Esther got the message from her cousin Mordecai. They were living in Susa. Susa was one of the capital cities of the great Persian Empire. About 100 years before this, the Jews had been captured by the Chaldeans and taken into exile into Babylon. And about 50 years after that, the Babylonians were overrun, and the Persians said that the Jews could go back home. Well, there were some Jews that had come in those generations, those 100 years, that they had realized that God is also here. So they chose to stay. Esther and Mordecai were among those who wanted to stay. But living as a Jew in the Persian Empire was risky business, as the book of Esther makes very clear. The king, Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, is a most powerful man. He's reckless, extravagant. He is easily manipulated. He's forgetful. But he's also very dangerous. Dangerous because when the king makes a law, that law cannot be changed, even if it's a law that causes disaster.
For 6 months, the king put on an exhibit the huge wealth of his empire and its stunning, beautiful royal splendors. At the conclusion of the exhibit, the king threw a week-long party for everyone living in Susa, important and unimportant alike. The party was in the garden courtyard of the king's summer house. The courtyard was elaborately decorated with white and blue cotton curtains tied with linen and purple cords to silver rings on marble columns. Silver and gold couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of marble, mother of pearl, and colored stones. Drinks were served in gold cups, each cup one of a kind. The royal wine flowed freely, a generous king. The guests could drink as much as they liked, king's orders, with waiters at their elbows to refill the drinks. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti was throwing a separate party for the women inside the king's royal palace.
The king sent a message to Queen Vashti. Come over, put on your crown. Let me show you off to all the men at the party. Well, Queen Vashti didn't like that idea, and she refused to go. When the word got back to the king that Vashti was not going to put on her crown and be paraded in front of the king's drunk guests, the king was angry. But even more than angry, the men at the party were afraid. If our wives hear that the queen said no to the king, they might just take it into their heads to say no to us. We've got to do something to make sure that never happens. So the king made a law. And the king said, the law, if you deny your husband, you will be banished. So Queen Vashti was banished. Banished from the kingdom. Well, in true fairy tale style, the king says, I need a queen. So sent out his messengers, bring all of the beautiful young women of the whole kingdom. Bring them all to live in the palace. And I will look around to see which one pleases me the most. Esther, the adopted daughter of her uncle Mordecai, was one of these girls.
The king fell in love with Esther far more than with any other woman. He was totally smitten by her. He placed a royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet for all his nobles and officials, Esther's banquet. He proclaimed a holiday for all the provinces and handed out gifts with royal generosity.
But not everyone loved the Jews. Haman, one of the king's officials, despised Esther's cousin Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. And when Haman was raised to be the prime minister, he had access to the king, and he asked the king to make a law. In fact, he paid the king to send a decree that would wipe out all of the Jews in the whole empire. There was only one hope, one little hope, one little thread holding the Jewish people from the abyss. You see, Esther had not revealed her ethnic identity, and now she was the queen. But being the queen did not give her any access to the king. You see, the king had this rule that no one could come to talk to him, not even the queen, unless they were summoned, unless he waved his golden scepter. You were not allowed to be seen in the court. You were not allowed to speak to the king until the golden scepter would wave you in. If you approached the king without being summoned, without that golden scepter being waved, you would be killed. You would be put to death immediately, even if you were the queen. And Esther was afraid.
Cousin Mordecai sent Esther this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. You must not stay silent. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for just such a time as this.
And what does Esther do at this decisive moment? She stops denying. She stops ignoring. She stops making excuses, stops running away. But she realizes that this needs more than just herself. So she invites the Jews of the whole land to fast and pray with her. And then she resolves to face up to her responsibility, that she will go to the king. She will disclose her ethnic identity as a Jew. She says, "I will lay down my life for my people." Kind of sounds like Jesus going to the cross. And Esther saved the people. This is how it happened.
Esther dressed in her royal robes and went to the inner court of the palace. The king was on his throne facing the entrance. When he noticed Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased to see her. The king extended the gold scepter and Esther approached. The king asked, "And what's your desire, Queen Esther? What do you want? Ask, and it is yours, even if it's half my kingdom." "If it pleases the king," said Esther, "let the king come with Haman to a dinner I've prepared."
Haman gets invited to the dinner. He is so full of himself. He is happy that he is the only one that is chosen to go to the dinner that the queen is putting on for the king. He brags to his wife. He brags to his friends that he gets to go to this dinner.
Haman left the palace that day happy, beaming, and then he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate, ignoring him, oblivious to him. Haman was furious with Mordecai. His wife suggested to him, "Build a gallows. First thing in the morning, speak with the king. Get him to order Mordecai hanged on it. Then you can enjoy your dinner with the king and queen." And so he built the gallows. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He ordered the record book, his day-to-day journal of events, to be brought in and read to him. They came across the story about that time Mordecai had exposed the plot of two palace guards who had conspired to kill the king. The king asked, "What great honor was given to Mordecai for this?" Nothing has been done for him, the servants replied.
Well, the king was set to change that, but he needed some advice. What should we do to honor Mordecai? And just then, Haman comes into the courtyard, and the king says, oh, I have a question for you. What do you think we should do to honor a man that the king is pleased with? Mordecai was not mentioned, and Haman thought it was himself that the king was asking about. So Mordecai says, I have this great idea. I know how you should honor the king. You should get a robe that you have worn and a horse that you have ridden, a horse that has the golden crown marking this as the king's horse. And you should take your highest prince and have him take that robe and that horse to the man you want to honor, and have the man dressed in the robe placed on the horse, and then have that high-ranking prince march him around the city and announcing, this is how the king honors one he wishes to honor. Well, king thought that was a pretty good idea. So the king says, go to Mordecai and do what you have proposed. Don't leave out a single detail. Do it all. Take the robe, take the horse, go to Mordecai, and parade him through the city. And Haman did it. He led Mordecai around the city, the big square, and he was proclaiming him the honored man of the kingdom. Haman was mortified. This is his enemy. He despises this man. And now he hated Mordecai more than ever. He was still stinging with humiliation when he went to the queen's banquet that evening. At the banquet, after much food and much wine, the king asked Esther again, "What is it that you wanted to see me about? You just name it. Say whatever it is, even half of my kingdom." So Esther said it, plain and simple. My life and the life of my people. Well, the king was confused. Esther had to remind him of that proclamation that he had made, that he had been paid to make, to kill all the Jews. Well, the king was furious. Who did that? Who paid? Who would do that evil, evil thing? And with that, Esther turned and pointed to the only other person at the banquet and said, he did. Haman did it. It's him, that evil man.
One of the king's attendants spoke up. Look over there. There's the gallows that Haman has built for Mordecai, who saved the king's life. It's right next to Haman's house. The king said, hang him on it. So Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And the king's hot anger cooled.
Well, this story teaches us a number of general lessons. It teaches us that life under arbitrary authority can be dangerous. It teaches us that power can be abused. It teaches us that ego most often leads to destruction. But at the heart of the story lies these words, words that I hope make your heart leap into your throat and something in the pit of your stomach tighten, just as sure as if Mordecai were to say it to you today. Perhaps you have come to this place, to this moment, to these people, to this challenge. Perhaps you have come for such a time as this. Could it be that you have been called for such a time as this? Hear these words as if they were said to you today. Perhaps you have been given your unique skills and gifts, your experiences, your privileges, and your struggles for such a time as this, for right now. There are massive challenges facing our world today. global challenges, war and migration and poverty and climate change. There are challenges in our society about justice and equality and racism. There are challenges in our church about mission and welcome, about who we are to be as Christians, as Lutherans at this time. God made you just the way you are. God gave you the gifts that you have because God wanted you for such a time as this. God wanted you here with your special gifts for this time. Perhaps you have been called for such a time as this. Esther didn't have it easy. Neither do you, no doubt. She had some real gifts. So do you. She found herself at a crucial moment, a moment that she realized that the rest of her life would be given for a cause that went way beyond her own safety, her own privilege, her own status. It was a moment of conversion. Perhaps your moment of conversion is now. Perhaps you have been chosen. There is so much in our world that needs God's love and God's light. Perhaps you are the one to take that light, that love, that message to the rest of the world. Can you put yourself into God's hands? Can you trust to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your privileges, your struggles, your experiences for the world? You have been called for such a time as this. Amen.